Yep. Appreciate Joe teaching the class last week. I've heard really good things about it, and thank you for that. I really was thinking about continuing on to the next section of our study, but I looked on the outline. I really want to talk about the applications that I have on this outline, and so we'll probably spend at least most of this class finishing up on the study of God's jealousy. I do have the next outline in the back, if you wanted to get it as you leave, on the wrath and long-suffering of God. That'll be our next study. I know that I've been very excited about teaching this material in the various places I have. I've actually done entire meetings just on this subject. And actually what I'm giving you is not my class outlines, but my meeting outlines that I've used in sermons. There's a little more material in them. And so let's review a little bit. The idea of the jealousy of God is a tremendous concept. It's God's passionate love for us. And when we understand that, then we understand that relationship with God is serious. And it's more serious than marriage, but marriage would be the closest thing to liken to it. That if we commit ourselves to following God, He passionately loves us and He'll not share us. And if we come in a casual way and we want to give God some of our affection and others and He's not first, then we've made a huge mistake. And so that's the idea here. It should be tremendously uplifting. I am very important to God. But at the same time, God wants all of me, not just part of me. And so now, let's develop some thoughts here that are just so encouraging to me. Who are we in Charlottesville? We're a tiny little number. And, you know, I appreciate Mike mentioning in his prayer that we do have some great freedoms in this country for now. Clock may be ticking on that changing, whatever. Let me tell you something about our God. We are this precious to Him. And it's a foolish thing for non-Christians or Christians to persecute and abuse those that are precious to God. I've told people many times, and I'll give you a hint, if you want to get me mad or maybe even press me for me to lose control, attack my family. That would be if I had an Achilles heel. And I don't think that's necessarily an Achilles heel. I would handle it as God would. And if God views us that precious to Him, and there's some outside force going after us, that's not good for that outside force. Nahum, here God did send nations to judge Israel. But they were to be measured, and they weren't measured. They went beyond what God allowed them to do. True of both Assyria and Babylon. And Nahum, listen to how it starts off here. Nahum 1 and verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges and is furious. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Now, we're going to talk about the wrath of God next time. I don't want anybody to face God's wrath. And so I want to tell you, yeah, people may get away some things with us right now. But I serve a God who's going to take vengeance. Now notice the nature of God in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Verse 4. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds are the dust and the clouds are the dust of His feet. You see later in chapter 2, you read about, you know what, He's going to take care of Judah. He's going to take care of His people. And so again, I know, brethren, there's sometimes it looks like we're this insignificant nothing of the world, and people may take advantage of us, although I want to say we're not persecuted. Not yet. People look down on us. They make fun of us. They'll slander us. They'll say we're some kind of weird cult or something, whatever, what people do today. But I want you to know something. Don't mess with God's people. Don't do it. I'll tell you, people in the world, and I'll tell you in the church as well. And we were kind of given the application of the non-Christian, but Christian, you better be careful how you handle other Christians. We don't want God's wrath upon us. But you see, notice again our attitude. God is in control. Romans 8. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare up His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Do you see God's jealousy in here? You're precious. I've given you everything. It's going to be okay because we are precious to God. And so you see the conclusion of this section. Verse 36, it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All right. I'm going to feel sorry for my enemies. I'm going to feel a sadness that they are provoking a God who loves me. And I don't want them to die facing the kind of wrath they're going to face. You see, as we talk about God, God knows our weaknesses. He's made a provisions for us. So now let's shift to another side. But that's really encouraging me. That helps me. This really helps me to know how to handle when people mistreat me and do other things. But now, let's talk about us a little bit. What does it mean when we use the word Christian? I'm going to have a little participation here. When we use the word Christian, what do you think of? What is that? We wear the name Christian. What does that mean?
Servant of Christ.
We're going to be like Christ, right? Is Christ jealous in the sense we've talked? Of course, He's God. If we're going to be like Christ, then what do we need to develop? We need to develop the very same jealousy that we're speaking of. We should love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we should love our brethren passionately. Ah. You see, the things of God not ought to be interesting to us and have a significance. We need to be zealous about them. And so that's going to be the next part I want to talk about. Is you guys precious to me? Huh? We should be precious to one another. God's ways should be zealous for us. Let's talk about Elijah. I have a really good, there's going to be a series of articles I started today, and I did it because of the topic, but it happened to be Connie Adams, the three-part series. But really, you see the thinking of somebody who knows God, how he speaks, how he acts, how he views the world, okay? And Elijah, 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I want you to think about this. This is the people of God. And the people of God should know God, right? How long, guys, would it take you to answer the question, do you want to serve God or immorality? How long would it take you to answer that question? You know, I mean, I find myself today doing this in terms of other things and, you know, the world, like, really? You know, we've got a question about things that seem to be very obvious. But guess what? This was the people of God. So he asked, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Okay, what are you going to do? What did the people do in this context? The people answered him not a word. I want to say something about when we understand the jealousy of God and we begin to imitate that in our lives, we are not going to be indifferent about doctrine. We're not going to be indifferent about the welfare of God's people. We're going to be under control. We're going to be careful. But we're going to have strong views. And I want to tell you, I think this broke Elijah's heart as much as anything. I just ask you whether or not you want to serve God or Baal, and you can't give me an answer? Really? Now, they later gave an answer. When did they give the answer? If you remember the Battle of Mount Carmel, when did they finally give the answer? When fire came down from heaven. Guys, you didn't need to wait for that. You're God's people. And so again, under control, because sometimes I don't, I get out of control, and sometimes I try to take things on because I think the people of God are not where they ought to be, or my loved ones, or maybe myself, you know. But we need to have a zeal. Now notice how Elijah described his hurt. You remember how Jezebel decided he was going to try, she was going to, I threatened your life. And of course, I can understand Elijah. These people are going to take care of me. These people who can't figure out who God is until they see a battle won. And notice what he said, and he's right about this. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, so he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now remember our study of jealousy? What is the same word for jealousy? It's zealous. Some translations, I wouldn't be surprised if some translation says, I've been very jealous for the Lord. It'd be fine. So, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It is discouraging if we think we're the only ones fired up for the Lord and His cause. Now, that's not true here. But sometimes in churches you may feel that way, but keep in mind, why did God tell them, you're not the only one, guys? We got a few thousand. But you know, only a few thousand and how many people there? It still was a small amount. So sometimes we may feel like Elijah. Here we are in a church that call themselves Church of the Lord, and people are just flat indifferent. So, let that not be us. And then later, same thing, he says, 1 Kings 19:14. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. And he goes on and says the same thing. And so again, and he was right about that. Now, brethren, we as God's people should be loving, our words seasoned with salt. We should be very patient and long-suffering. Remember, next week we're going to start the wrath and long-suffering of God. I've got those outlines in the back, and we're going to talk about those next week if you want to grab one in advance. But I want to tell you something. I can be under control, and I can be wise, and I can be gentle, and I can be very passionate. And I also am going to say something when something needs to be said. You know, sometimes people would accuse me of hard preaching, and I don't think what I'm saying is hard, but the, really what comes, I think, out of my heart is a sincere desire for people to see things. And I want them to see that. I want to see that it's not an indifferent kind of scholarly, oh, maybe this or maybe that. Look at Numbers 25. Phinehas, there was a situation where the people were openly committing immorality. And Phinehas saw it in verse 7. It says, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, both the man and the woman. Now, if you want to know what he did, he killed them. It was open immorality. People were doing nothing about it. And biblically, there was a time here to act, and he acted. Because a plague was spreading amongst the people of God. The people of God are being affected. Remember I said earlier, we need to be zealous about the people of God. And sometimes there needs to be drastic action taken. Biblically, it would be strong teaching. Biblically, it would be church discipline. We look in terms of the church today. But we cannot just sit by indifferently. And see, that's a real problem. Eventually I'd love to do a series here on building a godly man. If I was to look at our culture today and one of the great challenges we have, we don't have many men that have courage. We have a lot of cowards in many cases. Now, I'm saying we just have a built-up faith. But sometimes there's problems and men sit on their hands and their eyes bug out and they don't do anything and they just let things happen. Notice what God said about Phinehas. Was Phinehas hot-headed? Was Phinehas out of control? Did Phinehas dishonor God? Look at verse 11. Here's what God said about it. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. Was that good? That was good. Now notice, because he was very zealous with my zeal among them. And we can use the word jealous. He was very jealous with my jealousy amongst them. We need to have the jealousy of God. He says, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. You see, he saved God's people. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of what? Peace. Wait just a minute. He just throws somebody through and there was chaos and there was plague. Guess what? You want the peace of God, you got to go to war to have peace. How about that? It's very interesting as we see how the nature of God changes. Again, you see, if we've got disagreements, I don't go thrust Mike through or Mike beats me on the head. Because we love God, we're zealous for God, we'll talk about it. Let's see what God says. But if you got a group of indifferent people who don't care and I'm going to do it and you leave me alone and it's obvious and it's public and it's having a leaven upon the people of God, we've got to act. And I think this group has already been built this way, but this is how you build a strong church that grows. We start with our hearts and with how we build. And so it's interesting today, you know, some people say, you can't confront problems in the church. We've got to be just kind to everybody and close our eyes, see no evil, hear no evil, speak evil. And no. What we do is we speak love, we see things, but we're going to be involved and try to work through problems rather than bury them. And if that kills a lot of churches because there's not spiritual maturity and leadership to deal with it sometimes. But that's what we got to have. Look at Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made for you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Now look at this. God says, let me tell you what my name is. Well, you're Jehovah. Yeah, I am what I am. And let me give you another name for God. Ready for this one? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We're going to see later another verse where God basically says, my name is jealousy. Whoa. You see, God wants zealous people, under control, tender-hearted, slow to anger, working through things. But there comes a time when we see things aren't going right. It ought to make us sick. It ought to make us stand up and do what the Lord would tell us to do. Sometimes you have to start over in the community and have a small church. It's okay. Not a problem with that. That's what you have to do. We talked about this in the Bible reading yesterday. But you remember the cleansing of the temple? How Jesus, first time He comes to the temple, I can imagine His disciples are like going like, whoa, what's going on here? In John 2:14, it says, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned tables. Why, just a minute, is this your Messiah? Is this the Prince of Peace? By the way, what He did here, He shut down a multi-million dollar organization, the equivalent of our money today. And He kind of like went to Six Flags over Georgia, which the temple was made in that, and just shut it all down, and people let Him do it. I mean, you talk about they didn't want to touch Jesus. Well, how He's able to do that? Could you imagine all that money just kicking it over and people not doing something to Him? But you see, He cared about God's temple and God's people. And they had turned it into a carnival with all this bartering and noise, and they were cheating people. People came to worship God, and they would get gouged. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Why did He do this? Look at this. In verse 16, He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Look at verse 17. Here's our word again. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. How about us? Shouldn't zeal for the church of God eat us up? Now again, it's under control. But you see, God's way and God's people, we're precious God. We should be precious each other. I don't know, that just encourages me. I'm telling you, I'm talking about assurances and encouragement that comes from God's jealousy. I know, look, I know we have some brethren that are weak, that are carnal, that are struggling, just like in 1 Corinthians, just like in James. And we don't go chop their heads off. Okay, this is not what this is saying. But it is saying we should be very zealous about God. We should be very patient in helping the weak grow. But there are times, publicly and privately, where we cannot be quiet. And I pray we have the wisdom to know the when. Comments so far? I'm getting to preaching. But I just couldn't let this section go. I just wanted to make sure that we bring it together into focus. Okay?
I think that zeal is going to be tested if the things that we assume may happen come upon us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we have governmental interference and regulations and things be thrown at us. But you know what? It'll make our zeal stronger. Sometimes I think, personally, I thought back, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why I was excited to come back here. Some of the most exciting and significant things in evangelism and other things have occurred with small groups that seem to be looked down upon. You know, we talk about people today, well, about privilege and racial privilege and this privilege. You know, we're not privileged in this community. We're looked down upon, but to me, that gives me more strength. That kind of, you know, okay, and guess what? We'll be able to reach people we couldn't reach before. To me, the worst thing that Satan could do, Chris, is persecute Christians. It's dumb. Why? What happens when Christians are persecuted?
They dig in their heels.
Some fall away, don't they? Some do fall away. But then what do you end up with? You got a strong core. And guess what? Well, let's do this. Acts 8. Let's just look at this one. I'll just show you. And what happens? And if you got a bunch of carnal people, they'll cave in and they'll join. And you see this with our denominations today. I never dreamed that homosexuality would be viewed as anything other than a sin, as with other sins. And you're seeing mainstream denominations just line up. Acts chapter 9. And excuse me?
It was 8.
8, oh, I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, 8, that's right. Okay, let's look at verse 3 and 4. Yvette, since you've got it, go ahead and read that. Acts 8, 3 and 4.
Okay. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Persecution handled well is an advantage for us. Did y'all get that? First off, it'll purge us from letting go of some things we need to let go of. I have to admit to you, I mourn over things I see in our country, and I think we may be having a change of our form of government, in essence, if things happen. And so we may have disagreements with that. It doesn't matter. But I'm having to say, look, my citizenship is not of this world. And if things come and people take away my money, my possessions, my house, I still have myself, I have my Lord, and I have faith, and I have my brethren, and I've got God most of all. And to me, those type of things help us get our mind right. And that's one of the things about these troublesome times. I know Chris and I have been talking about it, and Vet and I have been talking about it. You know, if I'm really disturbed about what's going on politically, let that serve as a cause to get me focused more on God. If that's what I think has happened, if evil men have been able to steal things and do things, that's fine. God will handle those. I need to look at my business, and I need to get my mind on the right things and not be so pulled in to things that I can't make a lick of difference with. You don't like dandelions. Let's suppose, Kathy, you got a dandelion in your yard, you didn't like it, and you kicked it. Does that help the situation any? No. You get more dandelions. And Satan, when you got genuine Christians who love the Lord, okay, we'll make, you know, 3 people in my house meeting starting a church. Whatever it is. I don't care how big we are, how small we are. Biblical faith, when it's instilled, and then you instill it in your children, and you see it, it's a powerful thing. And you see that in church history. You see that. I've seen that in my life. God loves His people. I won't have the zealous and the jealousy that God has. God will take care of me. But see, probably that's the biggest thing I need, is I need to better have that commitment. Other comments, really good comments. Idolatry, very similar here. I think we've talked about that already, is that when we make something more important than God, we're talked about, you know, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Our minds, we've got to watch our minds and our hearts. Now, Joshua 24, I wanted to get this one. This is one I couldn't read. We had to cover this. How about, we've already talked about it, but let's review it. Imagine me extending an invitation after a sermon. And I say, we're extending the invitation and you can't serve God and you shouldn't try because God's going to destroy you. Joshua does that at the end of his life. Look at this. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He'll turn and do you harm and consume you after He's done you good. That was a great invitation. Listen, guys, give it up. Just go out there. Serve in the world. Let's just go ahead and be what you're going to be. You don't need to serve God because it's not going to do you any good. Now, keep reading. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. I've already mentioned this. I'll mention it again. But, you know, our daughter Emily, who we love dearly, was we called her our ball of fire. So natural energy. And one of the ways I used to, as a parent, to get my daughter to do something, I would say, you're too little. Oh, I can do it. And so, you know, to tell her she can't do something was just the thing that's going to get her to do something. And so here Joshua says, you know what? God's a great God, but you can't serve Him. Oh, yes, we can. Okay. All right, then. Let me tell you what I mean. So here's the rest of the story. Tell you what, let's have one of you read. I'm keeping in sermon form here. Who would like to read 22 through, I believe, 25, I think is what we got here. Yeah, 22 through 23. How about that? I think I've got it on the screen, or you can read it. Who'd like to read? Another voice. Okay?
So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, He said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel.
Have you ever had a situation that you've observed in your life where you make a promise to another and there are witnesses and you come together in a covenant? Have y'all ever experienced that? Like marriage? You know, this idea of jealousy of God is like in the marriage. You say, I'm going to commit to God, it's like marriage. And we've got to protect our heart. And so, that's one thing I appreciate in evangelism. I know that Martin and I and Joni and Yvette and others, we've talked about evangelism. Evangelism requires a lot of wisdom. We're not interested in getting somebody in a baptistry. And that's it. We are trying to cultivate a heart of somebody who comes to know God and they make a serious commitment to God. How many of you decide to get married after your first date? And there's a teaching process. Now, maybe, you know, I mean, I admit, I probably would have been willing to do that. Yvette wouldn't have, you know, but anyway. But it was, but we had to get to know each other. And evangelism's like that, too. You got somebody who doesn't know God, take some time. Take some cultivating. Evangelism is very difficult work, but it's very rewarding. It's kind of like raising kids, really, in many ways. And so, we've got to teach people commitment. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. How would you feel? I don't necessarily want to discuss this, but I just mentioned it. How would you feel if you found out your mate had become unfaithful to you? Again, it's so abhorrent, I don't even want to think about it or even that possibility. You know the hurt. Listen to God. Psalm 78, 58, and 59. Again, somebody else reading here. I want to get more voices. Psalm 78, 58, 59. Chris, go ahead.
For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel.
We're getting into the wrath of God, which we'll talk about next week. But I've had the pain as a shepherd and then even before as a preacher to work through situations where a mate eventually had to put away their mate. And there is a righteous anger that is powerful. And again, as men, you pray that sometimes people have been able to work through things. But it's an awful situation. We don't want to commit adultery against our God. The wrath of God is real and God is hurt. Okay, let us stop for a moment before I go further. What other applications to the jealousy of God do you see? I've got applications. But what are some things you see? If we were having the jealousy of God in our lives and we imitate it, what are some things would change within the church? And what would be some things we see that we've done and understand the reason why we do it? There's a lot of possibilities. Anybody got some possible angles? Jealousy of God. Chris?
I think we would be less likely to believe things, new teachings, attitudes, positions that are of man's making and not God's.
Right there. And that's where I'm going. Brethren, listen. We all got some ideas sometimes that are a little weird. And doesn't mean I'm a false teacher or you're a false teacher. But sometimes there are things that are stated that really are against the will of God. And sometimes people grab hold of them because they've grabbed hold of some man or some system of teaching and they won't let go of it. I'm talking about fellowship. Who should we allow to speak to us from the pulpit? Who should we support as a church out of the treasury? Who should we bid Godspeed to? We can look at 2 John 9 even individually. Look at this. Okay, again, we're talking about us imitating the jealousy of God. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. 2 Corinthians 11 is a great verse here. I'll have to admit to you, I've seen some things. I try not to be the brotherhood watchdog. A lot of people think I am, and I'm not. But I do. I've been in churches, and I know people, and I've seen churches devastated. And I saw it going in motion, and there's people I loved. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm very careful in how I deal with those things, the places that occur where I'm not a member. But I've seen this happen. And I hurt. You can have somebody come into a congregation. We are so open-minded. We're going to show the love of God. And you know, brethren have been so harsh and traditional. And they have not been very thoughtful. And maybe you've seen that, okay? But to broadly say all brethren have, there's another thing. Look at there, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Tell you what, let somebody read verse 2 through 4. I think I did slow. So somebody pull your Bible open. Let's read verse 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. Who's got it? Wants to read, raise your hand. Okay, Connie?
For I'm jealous over you with God of jealousy, for I have you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
There's a path that could be taken in churches that will put leaven that changes your heart. And Paul was hurting over this. Guys, listen, you got to be careful what you eat. Okay, parents, you know this. You tell your kids, you know, you lay a diet for them. You know, if I was allowed as a kid to choose my diet, I'd have cotton candy every meal and do things like that. But you know what a church eats? What leadership presents, what's done from the pulpit, what's done from classes, what's done in our homes is crucial. And you know what you can do with some churches, Mike? I found this out. You know, when I came to Charlottesville, when I came here the first time, someone came and followed me where I was at. That did tremendous damage. Worked in the background, then finally came out, split the church. And most of the people that I was close to that was influenced by him, they're in mainstream denominations now, wouldn't give me the time of day, even though I've never had a cross word with them. And one of the things that all you have to do in a church to make them weak is to stop teaching. You can stop teaching on something for 5 years, and you know what? It's like after 5 years, it's almost like it's never been taught. And then you can drop little implications here. And sometimes just come right out. Now, brethren didn't like me very much. I was very careful because I didn't know what was going on. I could see indications, and I tried to back actually in the old Charlottesville Beacon. I had a subsite called Dangers Facing a Non-Traditional Christian that I developed here in Charlottesville while I was seeing things going on of just teaching those certain topics. Let me show you. Verse 4. Here is where I'm going. Brethren, I want to be very kind and generous. We need to have leadership. Who do we bring into the pulpit? Who do we bring into our classes? Look at verse 4. For he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Or a different gospel which you have not accepted. Now let's stop just for a moment. Should we be concerned? You know, some people teach a different God. Oh, my God just loves homosexuals. Oh, my God will never condemn anyone. My God will teach me to say, you're okay, I'm okay, let's just have a big party. Preach a different gospel. By the way, that happened. By the way, that group that was led out, they no longer believe baptism is essential to salvation. Any baptism is acceptable. Didn't happen overnight. Now, what was their problem? Somebody came doing that, and what did they do? They put up with it. They sat on their hands. Is this the Jesus, biblical Jesus, or this one? Is this the gospel, or this the gospel? And they sat on their hands, and they said not a word. You see where I'm going? And so it's really important. Again, I'm not saying we throw everybody away. We're talking about significant differences here. And that is what has destroyed this generation of the Lord's church with many places. Again, look, I'm not worried about what goes on in the whole nation, but you see a group in three generations become something very different. It happens over and over and over and over again in history. It's because we haven't built a biblical faith, and we have people that really doctrine doesn't matter anymore. It's just saying together. See, the jealousy of God changed that. We will not be indifferent to teaching. So again, 2 Corinthians 11, let's go further. Somebody else read. Notice, here's the position. If you're going to be so open-minded, oh, we don't want to be ultra-legalistic people and fussing about everything and dividing over everything, I don't think that's proper. That's not what I'm saying we do. But I am saying talking about things. Notice what happens if you just put up with anybody. Who wants to read 19 and 20 of 2 Corinthians 11? Joe, go ahead.
For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face.
Go ahead and read verse 21 too.
To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also.
Yeah. It's like, hey guys, they made you your slave. They're taking away your salvation. They're kicking you in the head. And you're just so proud of it. Oh, we're just so wise and tolerant. And they're robbing you blind. And Paul says, look, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. And that's what we're talking about here. Satanic wisdom is dominating. It's not about truth. You see, there's a difference between disagreements we have as we work together in God's love. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about this rule and this shutdown. It's like you see in the political realm of the controversies today. Oh, let's not talk about it. Let's not shed any light on it. Let's go run from it. I don't care what happens politically, but biblically, I'm very concerned in churches that we go, shh, nothing to see here. Yes.
Because of my age, I've seen things that my parents had to deal with back in the 50s.
Yes.
And some of the greatest churches I ever seen was in that area.
Yes.
But somebody comes in and says, you know, you can get more members if you can entertain more.
Mm-hmm.
You entertain and you're going to, this church is going to grow. And you know what? They grew so big. People started picking that up. They, well, this is the way to do it.
That's right.
Then we found out, as my parents would say, we're not going to go there and do this anymore or see this going on. We're going over here to this where they worship God and God alone.
Yeah.
Not to try to entertain and get multitudes of people in. They did get multitudes of people.
Yeah. And it sounds exciting for a while, but you don't build faith. And I'm saying generally. And you don't instill faith in the next generation. And you'll find, you see it over and over again. So again, you're right. Zealousness, truth, patience, study, but a purpose.
I'm remembering back to your point early in the study about how God's jealousy is so tied to His love.
Yes.
And you've made that point today. And when we believe that God has provided His Word for our good, because He loves us and He knows what's best for us.
Yes.
And that's the purpose. It's to bring us closer to Him and for our lives to be full and have joy and peace. You know that's its purpose. You know that's its value. When you see someone stray from that, that hurts you. You love that person. You love that church, or you love your brethren, or you love the lost. You love them. And it does stir a jealousy for them because you don't want them to lose what's so valuable.
Yeah. And the great illustration I would make is this. How do we deal with our children? If your children say, oh, other parents are doing this. Other parents let them do this. Well, you're not the children, you know. And you see, if we put the same standard of how we want to raise our children to local churches, same thing, same kind of quality. Let me give you one more verse. What is the consequence of neglecting fellowship? A compromise of fellowship in time will change practice. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Here they thought, well, listen, we can go to the idolater's temple and we can eat in the idolater's temple and have the meat sacrificed to idols. And basically says, you're compromising your fellowship here. Notice, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Could I tell you something, brethren? It's possible for us today to have fellowship with demons. And so, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Somebody want to... Here we go. Okay. Here we go. And so here, when you begin to look at this passage, is that we don't want to have fellowship with demons, and it really deals with practice and doctrine here. It said, now notice the verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so again, brethren, we're going to be super patient as we talk about issues of fellowship. We're going to talk about these other things. But we don't want to be on the wrong side of things here. Because if we extend our fellowship to men that we shouldn't, then we'll lose our fellowship with God. And I want to tell you, you and I taking on God, we're not going to win. I think that's the obvious rhetorical question. Are we stronger than He? And so again, all we're doing to do, I think the jealousy of God, the passionate love that God has for us, gets us to see reality and keeps us from being stampeded into, oh, the church is not going to grow. Oh, you're going to lose members, or things like that. I think the church can grow and do well. Sometimes church may not grow and we're doing right. It's just a matter of, first off, putting fellowship with God first. And so I think we've about reached a stopping point for this. So let me read James 4, 4 through 6, and then we'll conclude our study. So the jealousy of God, the encouraging concept of the jealousy of God. But now here, if our loyalty is divided, we'll leave this exhortation to conclude this class. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now notice, how about the Holy Spirit? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous, the Holy Spirit is jealous, Jesus is jealous or zealous, either term we want to use. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's way, God first, and as a blessing in it. I'm going to tell you again, my purpose of this study is there's great assurance in understanding this. We'll keep God's purpose, we'll keep God's path, and we'll have the peace of God. Just like Phineas, he's promoted God's peace by being zealous for God. Thank you.
Surely so much work to
talk about it in the morning.